Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 3. And if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves the servants of Jesus, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Shall we again pray? Father, as we come before you now, we would ask that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and that you will minister to our hearts. We pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts and prepare us to receive that which you have for us today. We pray that you might move in our lives and that we might again rejoice in the greatness of our God in his salvation for us. We pray for those who have been laid aside with illnesses. We do ask, Father, your hand of strength, your hand of blessing upon them, perchance, Lord, your hand of healing. For others who are going through difficult times of sorrow, decisions, we pray that you will be with them. And they again might receive strength from you. Bless, we pray. Now we pray that you might help us, Lord, that we might focus on the things you have for us from your word. As we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting in the passage here that as Paul is writing and he's bringing thoughts to a conclusion, he speaks about the idea of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All in the face of Jesus? Who is this one? Who is this person? This one called Jesus. And we're going to consider the Lord Jesus this morning in regards to his relationship to the Godhead, his relationship to man, his relationship to the Scriptures, and then as we have time, we'll consider his relationship to the believer and to prophecy. We can never say too much about the person of Christ. Impossible. We can never exhaust what the Word of God has to say about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to begin in regards to the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. So will you turn with me to your in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, as I'm reading and as we're meditating, and it seems like I'm reliving an experience that I've already had, as we spoke about these things many times, but they bear emphasizing. In John's Gospel, John is writing, and he is putting forth two great truths. One is the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is the true humanity, that he was man, of the Lord Jesus. And we read in regards to the Lord's relationship to the Godhead, In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. What does that mean? What is the implication there? As this Word is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean? Well, the Logos, as it was used in Greek and Hebrew religious circles, thought process, had to do with the idea of expression in a word of individual thoughts and concepts, logos, as an individual to express their philosophy in regards to a being. And we learn that it meant the whole context of the divine world of thought resting in the mind and the intelligence of God. Now, what I've just said is this. What it meant was, all that God is, all that God would think, all that the Godhead would possess, is made manifest in the term Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so as it's revealed to us here, the Word, the Lord Jesus as the Word, we are being told that He is the sum total of all that is divine. There is no greater statement in the Word of God to express the deity of Christ than this Word. Then what we read here in the first verses of John chapter 1. He is God. He is a personal manifestation, not a part of divine nature, but whole deity. Now I'm glad that Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you know that verse? It's a great verse. But I'm glad he wrote it, because I don't understand it. You see, I don't understand this very concept. Thank God for it. I'm glad to know that my Savior is indeed God. I know the implications that brings to me, and I trust brings to your hearts. But I doubt that we'll ever really understand that. You know what that means? Oh, there's so many things, and we'll just touch on them. But this one, Jesus, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, who is God, is working in our behalf. He is in control, and He wants to bless. And to that heart, who is obedient and living by faith, they will experience all that God has in store, not just in eternity to come, but in this life. In this life, the inner capacity to be so blessed of God, to be content, to be at peace, to have joy, to be able to sing, thrilling, whatever the circumstance would be. And so we read, He is God. And we use the term, He is in the Godhead, the Son. And we're told there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, in this, if we can use the word essence, for lack of a better word, in this essence of God, Jesus Christ is full and total, complete deity. But we want to also consider the Lord Jesus in regards to His relationship to man. And we read about that in the 14th verse. And the Word, Logos, all that God is, became man. did not cease to be God, but took upon himself another nature. Took upon himself human nature. And we're moving into that season in the year when it's Christmas time and we'll be thinking about the birth of Christ. We'll be having reviewed in our minds and in our heart the virgin birth. Yes, he became flesh. Born of a virgin so that he would be apart from sin. He would not have a sin nature. He would be perfect humanity. And with two natures, he would not cease to be God, nor would he cease to be man, though he was a real man. Yet he was sinless, without sin. He could not sin. We are not saying that he chose not to sin. We are saying he could not sin. It is the greater of the natures that control. And it is God, deity, united with man, two natures, that it would be supreme here. And God cannot sin. Well, some would say, well, that lessens the whole concept of his being tempted. No, it does not. What it does is heighten the truth that he was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. I use the illustration, I've used it here, of a yardstick. And you have 1 to 36 inches on the yardstick. And I use the idea that we're tempted. And some of us just get to 1 and we collapse. Others might get the 5. Might get the 15 and we begin to sweat. You know what it is? Really, fighting within. He was tempted to the utmost, yet without sin. And we read in the scriptures that it's recorded for us that Satan left the Lord Jesus because he knew Christ could not sin. He knew that. He found nothing in Christ that would bring him to the place where he might be sinning. He could not sin. Well, thank God for that. It speaks to us of the great truth that as God would be involved in the salvation of man, and as God would be involved in bringing forth all that was needed for man's salvation, there would be a sinless man come into the world and live, who could then die in man's place, perfectly sinless, accepted of God, who would then bear our sins. Now, I've very much appreciated the works of New Tribes Mission, as they were well aware of the fact that if they were going to be able to teach tribes the concept of sin, it had to begin with the Old Testament. And they were aware of the fact, as they've written a book, and it's an excellent book, that they were going to have to go through passage after passage and explain from the tabernacle, from the offerings, the issue of sin, how repulsive it is to God, and how sacrifice had to be made for man to deal with his sin, that it might be done away. And we have the animal sacrifices and all that they mean. It had to do with the issue that there had to be the sinless animal. Examined the lamb, the goat, examined and examined. And the Word of God teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ was also perfect. He was indeed perfect. And he was examined. He was watched. And no one could find fault in him. And this one then, the blessed Lord, our Lord, here in the flesh, was able then to lay down his life for ours at Calvary. He was able to become the sin sacrifice for us. He was able there on the cross to so meet the demands of a holy and righteous God that as God then upon the sacrifice the Lord Jesus poured our sin and the wrath that we deserve, the Lord Jesus bearing them, God is able to say to the sinner, if you believe, I'm going to justify you. If upon faith in my Son and what he has accomplished for you and what I have told you about my Son, I'm going to give to you the gift of eternal life. That's thrilling, isn't it? It's just thrilling to see what God can do. A young man came into our booth at the Mid-Wisconsin State Fair. He talked for a while. We had our crew there. And at the fair, we were making keychains. And we were using the beads that were the color of the wordless book. And he came and he watched. He listened. He walked around. And then he said he had lost one of his legs below the knee in a farming accident. And he said, I really don't know why I'm alive. I should have died twice. And I said, sir, I'd like to talk to you. I think I know why you're alive. He said, what? See, I think I know why you're still alive. He said, it appears to me, had you died, you'd have gone to hell. And you've had the chance now to escape hell, to receive God's gift of eternal life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you when he died for you at Calvary. He said, I've been thinking about taking my life. I've been thinking about committing suicide. And as we talked, he just said, this is too good to be true. His whole countenance lit up. And there in that booth, people around, people sitting down, we prayed together. And this young man opened his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, I need you. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm so thankful that your Son died for me, bore my sin. I want to be saved. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it exciting to see how God works? To see that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, so bore our sin, so completed what God sent him to do, and so satisfied God, that God is able as a gift to give to the believing sinner the gift of eternal life, the indwelling Christ, the joy and peace of knowing our sins are gone, and the excitement of being able to say, I know I have eternal life. A young lady working at Hardee's, part of the young circle of teens, in their late teens, meeting together in the places that nobody ever knows where they are as adults. Here they were together taking drugs, ecstasy, whatever they were, without hope, and yet so very confident, everything's under control. And we began to talk to her in regards to her salvation. And on one occasion, as the Lord was dealing with her, we were again explaining what God can do. She trusted in the Lord Jesus as her Savior. That's been several years ago. Last week, as I went to the post office, my daughter Linda was with me. Amber was there. And she was so glad to see us. And she said, oh, am I glad you told me about Jesus. My whole life has changed. And here this one without Christ, a sinner like all of us without any hope, having trusted in Christ, her whole language is different now. And she was saying, well, I've been helping over at the haunted house. You know, we have one of those unusual displays of that haunted house where thousands and people come, something like 10,000. And the Lord deals, and many are saying, she said, I've been helping there, and I've been in Bible studies. And she said, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. We were rejoicing. On Friday night, we went to one of the Perkins restaurants, and we sat there to have coffee, Ellen and our daughter Linda and myself, and Amber was there, and she immediately came over and talked to us. And she was so rejoicing, all because of Jesus. We have the same story. Might not be the same circumstance, but we all have the same story. That story of how God, with his glorious gospel, because of what Christ has done and who Christ is able to break through the darkness with wondrous, glorious light and save people who believe. Bring to individuals eternal salvation as they, on an act of personal experience, acknowledge Christ died for them, for their sins, and are able to say, I've been born again, because God's Word says so. My sins are gone. God's Word says so. I have eternal life. I have the joy of the Lord. And life then really becomes worthwhile living. And so he's a perfect man, that he might die. God, that he might make it effectual. But you know, I must say, and it's important for us to realize this, he not only was a man in order to die, but as a man, he has become our faithful high priest in the glories. We do not hear enough about the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one in the glories who has experienced everything we have, yet without sin. He has experienced the categories, maybe not the detail. He has experienced, he knows what we're going through. And as such, he is able to build us up, encourage us. We have a tendency to say, Lord, why me? Lord, why now? And our human heart cries out. And we think, Lord, how could you appoint this moment in time for this to happen to me? How come, Lord? How come you brought this calamity in my life? Sometimes I think we look at that from the wrong perspective. Wonderful family in Houston, Texas, just tremendous friends of ours, the Petersons, Morris and Betty. What a blessing they were in the whole meeting. Betty was involved in everything. Wow, she had things going. Betty had a massive stroke, a young woman, two teenage daughters, and she's in the hospital. It became evident that she was going to go be with the Lord. I remember Maura saying to me, Elle, how could God bring this to pass in my life right now? I said, Morris, God didn't do that right now. Betty's homegoing, her death, was decided when Adam sinned. That's when it was decided. Our calamities are decided when Adam sinned, because we are part of a fallen race. On rare occasion, does God intervene in regards to his set decrees? Rare occasions. And when he does, it's miraculous. And in regards to God's decrees, whether they be that which took place in regards to Adam's sin, plunging all of us into sin and into death, all of us will die, or whether it's God's intervention in regards to the supernatural. What takes place there, whether it be answered prayer, is this. God, through who he is, his manifestation, and his power, reaches into the affairs of men. And as he reaches into the affairs of men, without doing any harm or violating his decrees, brings to pass the miraculous. Now, I must admit, after being a Christian these many, many years, I have seen very few miracles. Oh, I hear about them all the time. I haven't seen them. Oh, I've heard the stories of the men who had eye sockets that were made out of glass, whose eyesight was restored and they could see. I've never seen that. Oh, I hear lots of stories. I hear God being accused of many things and say, why does he do? We got to accept the fact that we're part of a fallen race. And God has set forth decrees in motion. And because of what Adam did, many of us are suffering now. And we're going to suffer. And we're going to die. And we're going to die. But thank God we have a high priest. A high priest who knows all about us. He's able to strengthen us and encourage us. And may I say this, usually not overnight. It takes a long time. But God's able. God is able to do it. Now why am I saying this? Because what God is doing, as his word is proclaimed, as we understand it, the Spirit of God working through the word of God and the priestly office of Christ continually in effect, he's trying to make us greater than our circumstances. You understand that? Hard to understand. Boy, is it hard to understand. Sicknesses are taking place. Disabilities. And we say, Lord, why? Lord, why? I had a terrible 6 weeks physically. Speaking in a church in Dodgeville, coming to the end of the message, I lost control of what I was doing. I couldn't think. I could not bring to pass thoughts. I experienced a mini stroke. Then, as time went on, recuperating, then, just when I wanted to go to camp or a retreat, I got pneumonia. What a time that was. Went in, doctor said, you got to stay in the hospital. I said, wait a minute. In 2 days, I have a retreat. He said, listen, sir, I'm not going to change my diagnosis of you because of your social life. You're staying here. I had to stay there. The retreat was on a Friday. We would have to leave about 2 o'clock. I was in the hospital Friday morning. The doctor came in and he said, I want to keep you here at least another day. And I looked at him. He read my mind. He said, I know that if I attempt to do that, you're going to walk out. I said, yeah, you're right. I'm going to. He said, I'm going to release you. And so he released me and I was able to go. Well, we have these physical breakdowns, don't we? The older we get, the more we're going to have. The more we're going to have. What is God doing through it? Attempting to make me greater than my circumstance. Attempting to bring me to the place where I will acknowledge his greatness in my life. I remember Alex Stewart, Dr. Stewart, standing here in the pulpit saying that we're going to be healed of every one of our weaknesses but the last one. And you know, that's true. We are going to be, aren't we? Man, I got over all the childhood diseases. Well, I got over all kinds of things. Some of them were very serious, and I think, oh, what's the last one going to be like? Whatever it is, I know it's going to usher me into glory. Greater than our circumstances. And we know that all things worketh together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We sure like to stop at that period. And we like to think what that means is that no matter what our circumstance is, it's going to work out for such good that things are going to be better. I've said this before, a businessman approaching a business deal, so concerned, praying about it, the deal goes forth, he's been successful, and he said, that's what that verse means. Well, it doesn't. Well, another one says, my child who I've been so concerned about, they've turned around. And that, no, that's not what it means. We should never stop at that period. We should go on to the rest of the verse. For those who he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God, the Holy Spirit, is able to use all the things, events, circumstances, to work together for the good, which is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. How important for us to know that. The circumstance we're in may never change. The experience may become worse. The heartache's greater. God wants to work in us as we bow to Him, that we might be like His Son, that we're not going to be complaining, and that we're not going to be in despair. We're not going to feel forsaken. But we're going to allow the Spirit of God to move, etching in our heart the person of Christ, that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the high priest. Thank God. I'm a parent. Ellen and I have 5 children. We have grandchildren. We have seen difficult times in the life of some of the grandkids. Difficult. You know about that. You know about that. Thank God we could take it to the Lord Jesus. Thank God He could strengthen us. Praise the Lord that we're able to do that. And I trust that you're able to do that. I trust that you're able to be in a position where your faith is such that you're being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I must move on. I'd like to speak just for a few minutes now in regards to the relationship to the Scripture. I said I was going to let you out on time. I'm sorry I may not be able to do that. I know these Sundays in October, November, December, and January are very special because it's a time when the seasons are changing and families want to get home to a hot meal. And those that are going out to eat, they want to just enjoy that, and they don't want to be held over. So I'm not going to do that to you today, not too long. But I do want to talk about the Lord Jesus in regards to his relationship to the Scriptures. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that speak of me. Now I've got to share something with you. I no longer have the jackknife that Gus Quinn gave to me for learning these verses in the Gospel of John. But I got the verses. I got the verses. They're here, and they're here. And thank God for it. And I want to encourage you to memorize God's Word, how important it is. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Now the Lord Jesus is saying here that all of Scripture testify of Him. He is the theme. He is the one that through the Scriptures God is wanting to portray before us, that we might find in Him our all in all. Just briefly, I'm not going to turn there, but you know that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 2, in regards to the birth of Christ, and then Joseph and Mary taking the Lord to Egypt. And then at a certain time, he comes out, and the Scriptures say, and thus it was fulfilled by the prophet, my son have I called out of Egypt. Wow. You know, that verse in the Old Testament is referring to Israel. And here we're being taught that the Spirit of God is writing through the man, and inspiration is saying, in a type, Israel is a type of Christ. And if we study, we're going to see him there. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken up the theme of Israel? And then find, how is this a type of Christ? Just tremendous. He's there in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew 5:18. I'll read verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all are fulfilled. Wow. Well, the Lord Jesus is saying in this verse of Scripture that the Word of God is the complete authority. He is saying here that all therein that is written rules, supreme, preeminent. Not one tittle, not one jot will pass away until all is complete. Let's take a look at that for just a moment. If you will, turn in your in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now in the Bible that I'm reading from, in Psalm 119, before every 8 verses, there's a little sign on the top, Alpha, Beth. Do you have that in your Bible? If you don't have that little mark and so on, in the Bibles that are under the seats, it's there because I already looked. So if you want to see exactly what we're talking about, you'll see. Now, with that in mind, Psalm 119:73. You have, as that psalm is being, or that part of the psalm is being introduced, just above verse 73, you have a little mark. Sort of like that. You see that? Is it in your Bible? The Lord is saying, not that will not pass away until all is fulfilled. He is making it clear to us the importance, the authority of God's word. Then he says, not one tittle. Now, you're still in Psalm 119. Now let's go to verse 81. I'm going to make a comparison here. You see something like this over that verse? Do you see that? Calf? Okay. Now, I want you to turn with your hand in that page, just turn back a page, to verse 11. Beth. You see, I've written this up here. You see, in this one here, you got that backward C. Here you have the backward C with this little piece here. You see that? That is a tittle. And the Lord Jesus says, not one jot or tittle is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. He is giving his sanction to the authority and the inspiration of God's word. And it becomes our responsibility to be reading and studying God's word that we might then be able to live lives that please him. We might be able to live lives that honor him and lives that are enjoying the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we are all like an individual looking into a looking glass. And as we're looking into that glass, it reflects to us, though it's cloudy, it reflects to us the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 13th chapter in verse 12, he says much the same thing. He says, when that is which is perfect is come, speaking about the completion of Scripture, he said, then we shall look into the glass, and again we shall see Jesus. And as he writes about this looking glass, that looking glass becomes very clear when the Word of God was completed, like we have here. And as we look in, Paul says, as we look in, we will be transformed, that metamorphosis, into the image of Christ. I want that for you. I want it for myself. I want it to become supreme. Not how am I going to serve the Lord, as important as that is. How am I going to live my life? That's important too. But the supreme is to be in the Word of God, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Implications here today. Here's one. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you in the Scriptures? It also says, time will not permit us to do this, that the Lord Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. I love to study prophecy. I like to preach on it. It's a thrilling, thrilling thing that God has allowed us to know what's going to come to pass. But unless the Lord Jesus is emphasized, we miss the whole meaning of prophecy. Aren't you looking forward to that day when he's going to come? Oh, we're going to be raptured away into the glories to be with him. That thrills my heart. I begin to feel that in my whole being. It's a thrilling thing. And then into the glories, when the host of heaven will be crying out, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Yes, Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. To the believer, he's our life. He's our life. To the unbeliever, he's the Savior. He's the sin bearer. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He is wanting for you to acknowledge your sin and to trust in him. I trust you have done that. I trust you know what it is to be in the family of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Let us glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us thank God for the Savior, allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and lives that we might be like him. May God bless. Because of time, I think we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence in prayer, we're so thankful that you love us. How thankful we are that you sent your Son into the world to save us. We've been briefly considering the concept of the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus. And we have to admit, Father, there are those times when our hearts, our minds are reacting, but we don't know how to put into words how we feel. Because of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our feeble tongues, Lord, we just say thank you. Lord, we praise you. That God became flesh to redeem us. We thank you that we have the representative in the glories, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, to be able to come and to encourage us, to build us up. And Lord, we need that. In this life, so many disappointments, Father, so many heartaches. How thankful we are you know all about it. Too many life seems to have come to an end, but you're able, and you have the power, and the Lord Jesus is there. And Lord, we pray for any in our group today who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know them, Lord. We pray that your Spirit will display before them Christ crucified. They might see their need of the Savior, and that he is indeed their provision, and that they might believe that he died for them, was buried, and rose again. We thank you that Christ is our life, our hope, and our joy. We thank you for the relationship we have with you through the Lord Jesus. Pray your blessing upon us now as we go to our homes. Pray that you'll encourage us, bless families as they fellowship together. For we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen.